Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. Love is the greatest subject in the whole world. I think the whole universe. And we've had, a delightful time talking about the logic of love. And the last time that we were together, we talked about how do you switch to this new idea of love. And so here's what we did. So here's a real brief review. Number one, we learned that the best way to switch to the logic of love is to have experienced it yourself from God himself. For God so loved you, he gave the whole world. So that the whole world through him should be saved. So experiencing the love and then following the model of God's love. So that's what Jesus came to do. He certainly did come here to die on the cross for us, but in addition, he came to show us how to live the love of God. And then here was the big one we spent so much time with. We need to receive the direction and the love power from God. It isn't enough to experience and to follow an example or a model like Jesus gave us. We need the power to do that. And so we learn that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the principle is from God through us to others. We receive the power and direction and the love from God to give someone else. So you'll never run out of love because God's going to keep filling you up with it. And then we ended by understanding how to know who should be the object of our love. And that was a really fun one. At least I thought so, because we basically learned that included everything from your spouse to your children to your friends, to the other Christian brothers and sisters, to your neighbor. We learned that, right? And not only to your neighbor, but to people who are not very nice. Ooh. And even our enemies. Because Jesus said, well, if you love the people that love you, big deal. Everybody does that. But I say, do you love your enemies? Oh. So the power to switch to the logic of love comes from experiencing the love of God, following the model that Jesus gave us on how to love, and then getting the power from him to give that love from God through us. We become the channels of God's love to other people. And then we needed to know who should be the object of our love. And if you wanted it all in one sentence, the word would be everybody. Now, today, we want to talk about the fifth aspect of how to switch to the love of God. And that is, we must know the elements of love. By understanding the elements of love, we can catch the logic. But before we do that, I want to show you in the simplest but most impacting way the logic of God. Are you ready for this? I want you to see exactly and precisely what the logic of God looks like. And it looks like this. Not the candles, but the cross. It is the single greatest symbol of the logic of God. It's how he thinks. When he thinks about us, his logic. Oh, let's look at it a little bit longer. The logic of love is the cross. That's the greatest indication, the greatest sign. This tells us what God is really like, how he thinks. How he thinks about people who have gone the wrong way. He thinks in an unusual way. Because you see, the logic of God is in fact the logic of love. So we get to see the logic of love and the logic of God when we, in fact, understand the cross. Remember, Scripture says to us which are saved, it's the power of God. God is love. And he wants to teach us love. He wants us to catch a hold of the logic of love, his logic of love. The logic of God is the logic of love. That's how he thinks. And that's why the greatest symbol of his logic is the cross. The cross upon which he came to die on. So, today, what I want to do now is explore some of the elements of love, because when you see the elements of love, they will help us see the logic of love. So, here we go. Love initiates, irrespective of the merits or the worthiness of another person. That's a big deal. Loving somebody does not require that they provoke us to love them, incentivize us to love them. Love initiates itself towards others irrespective of the merits. And that's exactly what God was like when he said, in the scripture say, but God commendeth his love toward us. Look at this now. While we were yet sinners. Wow, look at this now. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoa. There was nothing nice particularly about us that invoked him to love us. And probably the hardest thing for me to even comprehend is this very fact. Look at this. Let's look at the next scripture. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Imagine that. You see, love initiates irrespective of the perceived worthiness in the one who is to be the object of love. And the moment somebody says, I love you because you, and then they fill in the blank, that's no longer love. Because love doesn't require some provocation, some incentivized, some incentive, some causative part on the other person. Love initiates irrespective of. Now this is the hardest thing for us to grasp. So I want you to take a look at a graphic with me for a moment, and then I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. So here goes. Here they are, and the man is giving his wife or his girlfriend, somebody, a really hard time. She is brokenhearted. She is scared. She's nervous. Now, I freeze the picture to ask you a question. I don't think it's difficult for you to love her. But do you have the capacity to love this guy? When there was nothing about him that was attractive. Let's look at another one. So here's this little girl, and mom and dad are having it out. And she's sort of the victim. So let me again freeze the picture for a moment. So let me ask you the question. It's not difficult to have compassion and love for this little girl, not at all. But can we love this woman? And can we love this guy? When everything he seems to be doing is in fact obnoxious. You see, loving the lovable is easy, but loving the unlovely is not quite so easy for us. It doesn't have logic to it. Unless you understand that, in fact, that genuine love initiates affection and help and love towards someone, whether they have merit or worthiness or not. So here's my question. Do you understand the benefits, the logic of this kind of love? Did you grasp it? That's the question. Now, let's go on to another element of love. And these elements are listed, by the way, in Scripture, and so let's take a look at this. Love suffers to achieve its goals. Now watch with me, because suffering is never a very nice thing. It means to experience pain or hardship. That's what it means to suffer. Okay? However, the suffering of love is different. It's not like this. This guy's unwilling to suffer, and this person is not willing to suffer. They react, and there's hatred and violence and malice, and it's all going on, and reaction, and all kinds of reaction. You see, there's a difference between suffering and the suffering of love. Scripture says plainly, love suffers. Now watch with me. Because love suffering is a voluntary undergoing of undeserved pain, undeserved hardship, and even measured abuse, in order to achieve the well-being of God and other persons. What's it now? The suffering of love is different than just suffering, because it has jammed and crammed into it a motive that, in a very real sense, justifies, not just justifies, but makes suffering a wonderful thing to do. It is voluntarily undergoing undeserved pain and hardship and even a measured amount of abuse in order to achieve the well-being of another person. Love knows how to suffer in order to help the person who may be causing the suffering. So the question, does this element of love, that it's willing to suffer undeserved hardship in order to properly help somebody else, the question is, does that make sense to you? Have you grasped the logic of it? That's the question, see? So let's go another step farther, because it relates to the same issue, that love is never deterred or put off by having to suffer. And thus we have the scripture that love doesn't just suffer. It suffers long. Ooh. Even though it's suffered, it doesn't seem to have a limit to it. It's able to endure undeserved hardship and pain and not be deterred because of the suffering. The suffering is the ability to self-absorb the pain, the agony, the hardship, in order to achieve something much grander, much bigger. Let's look at a couple of translations. The Amplified, love endures long. Oh, here's one. Love never gives up. Oh, can you imagine that? It never gives up. And look at this Phillips translation. Love knows no limit to its endurance.
no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen, because love is not deterred by suffering. It has a goal to help another person that's so important that the suffering doesn't matter. Does this help you grasp the logic of love, the logic of suffering for the benefit of another person? This is so delightful. And each of these should indicate to us exactly and precisely the logic of love. So let's go on to number 4. Because love is not just capable of suffering long, but look at the scripture. It suffers long and is kind. Love is always kind in spite of reaction or provocation or anger or anything that's coming back. It suffers long. Now watch this. Love suffers long, and watch this now, and is kind back to whoever is causing the suffering. Suffers long and is kind. Kind to people who in the natural don't deserve kindness because they're not very nice. But love suffers long and is kind. And this is kind of a godlike thing. Look at the scripture. For God is kind. Look at this now. Unto ungrateful, unthankful people, and even, look at this. He's even kind to the evil people. So be therefore merciful like your Father also is merciful. Love is always kind, always, always, always kind, in spite of provocation, in spite of provocation. That's why the scripture teaches us so much about this. Take a look at this scripture. To speak evil of no man, not to be a fighter, but gentle, showing all meekness. Now watch this. Don't want you to miss this. Unto all men. Nobody is exempt from this. Now here's why. For the scripture says, goes on to say, for we ourselves also were foolish, and we were disobedient, and we were deceived, and we served our own different kinds of lusts and pleasures, and we even lived in hatred, malice, and envy, and we were hateful, and we hated other people. Ah, watch this now. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward us appeared. Whoa. In other words, in spite of the fact that we were once like this, God didn't give up on us. He kept loving us. And the kindness of God towards us undeserving people, it appeared. And that's what changed us. Because love is always kind in spite of what the person who is the object of our affection is really like. It reminds me of a verse I memorized a long time ago. I thought I'd give it to you. Written by a Quaker missionary who said, I shall pass this way but once, and any good that I can do or any kindness I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. So we understand that in spite of the obnoxiousness, if you please, of other people, love is going to be kind to them anyhow. So back to my question to you. Is this helping you see the logic? This element cannot be spoiled. These elements indicate the logic of love. So we also learn that love is not in a hurry. Phillips translated, this love of which I speak, look at it, is slow to lose patience. It waits for the right opportunity to show up. It's not in a hurry. It's not in a hurry, and it's not rambunctious. In fact, it's always calm and ready. That's why the scripture says that the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. So love's calm, cool, collected, intent on blessing this other person regardless of their qualifications. So the question comes back to you again, is this make sense to you? Can you see from this element the logic of love? Now here's an interesting one. That love never wishes what somebody else has got. And this is wrapped up in the scripture that charity envies not. It's not jealousy at the success of another person. That's what envy is. The Amplified says, love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. See? Envy, by definition, is discontent about another's superiority, success, reputation, possessions, and advantages in life that they may have. Love isn't deterred because the person who is the object of your love has more than you have, is smarter than you ever, more educated, has greater possessions. You see how hard it is to turn love, genuine love, away. It never wishes for what others have. It wants more blessing for the other person. Do you catch the logic of love that never is zealous or envious of what other people have? And then comes a real shocking one, really. And that is that love is not self-exalting, doesn't think of itself better than anybody else. And in King James, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not self-exalting. Love doesn't come into a person's life like riding on a high horse and acting superior to the other person. Not at all. In fact, one translation says it this way, it's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, it doesn't want to be the hero, doesn't want to look like the hero, it condescends without appearing to be condescending. Is not conceited, arrogant, or is it inflated with pride? Not at all. Because love is helping another. And you can never do that by exalting oneself, thinking we're better than they are. Let's just back up and make sure you get this. Because this is in essence what we learn, is that love is humble. It doesn't compete with the other person. Doesn't covet what the other person has. Doesn't show off. It only has a magnanimous disposition towards others. It wants something for the one being loved, and is not self-promoting and self-exalting. Do you understand now how not self-exalting is a logical part of genuine love? Now, the scripture goes on, and it instructs us in this manner, that love always has good manners. In fact, look at it. It does not behave itself unseemly. Now, this word unseemly simply this. Love has good manners. Phelps' translation. In fact, it's not rude or unmannerly. Does not act unbecomingly. No, not at all. You see, love... we've lost track of this word gentleman. A gentle man. I don't think you measure the greatness or the bigness of a man by putting a tape measure around his biceps or his chest, but around his heart. He's a gentle man. And a gentle man is never ungentle. Imagine yourself for a moment that you are, in fact, having a conversation with someone, and you love them. Can you see the logic? Can you see the logic of having good manners? Do you see how the logic of good manners will enable that other person to be thankful, be responsive, be calm, be grateful? Such is what we talk about when we talk about the logic of love. The elements of love, each of them produces an aspect of logical result. Now, the scripture goes on to make sure that we indicate that love has no personal agenda. We're there to love, not to get. To give, not to get. Not to fill our own ideas up. Phillips' translation, does not pursue selfish advantage. Yeah, see. Does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking. Now, can you think for a moment how this element is so logical? This is the logic of love. I'm going to help somebody without the intention of getting something for myself. You see, if we only love somebody because it makes us feel good, we haven't loved them. We were just had a personal agenda. We wanted to feel good, so we're going to be nice. Love has no personal agenda. It's not trying to get something out of it. Oh. Okay, let me illustrate this. You got a daughter, and she's cute, nice teenage girl. And there's this boy who wants to spend time with her, and so he comes knocking on the door. And he displays good manners, and he shakes hands, and says nice things about the family and about the parents. And he might even open and close the door and show good manners. But Dad, if you could see inside his heart, that the reason for all these nice things on the outside is because he's going to win the confidence of your daughter and at some point in time use her to please his own selfish intentions. Then, all those good manners start to stink, don't they? because they are a cover-up for his own personal agenda, to use your daughter to please his own sensuality. See, genuine love has no personal agenda. So my question comes back to you one more time. Can you catch the logic from this element of love? I hope you can. And then love never responds with an evil or bad temper. In fact, it says, and I want you to see it here, it is not easily provoked. So you're going to help somebody. What does it take to get you to stop helping? To put you off? To make you angry? To stir you up and be resentful for what you're trying to do? You see, love never responds with evil or with a bad temper. It's not easily provoked. Philip says it's not touchy. It's not touchy. The message says it doesn't fly off the handle. The Amplified says it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Can you see the logic of this element of love? I hope you can. And then we just find that love is optimistic. It really is expecting some really good results. And King James, does not think evil about that person. It has a better vision. It sees not what they are, but what they can be. That's exactly how God looked at you and me. Not for what we were, but what we could become. It does not keep account of evil. It doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people. Love doesn't do that. It stays optimistic. It takes no account, look at this now, of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now watch this. So you're in a conversation with someone, and you're loving them, and they do back at you something nasty, or a comment, or they accuse you or of false motives, or whatever, right? At that moment, your love is being tested. Because love is going to get over all that, to love that person anyhow. It's not going to keep account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know, I like the scripture that says, and it's in the book of Proverbs and also in the epistles, love covers a multitude of sins. Love, and I want you to this word cover, it's not about cover up. Love gets over a multitude of sins to reach the person on the other side. It's so optimistic, it doesn't matter what you do, how that person treats you, how they slight you, how they mock you, doesn't matter. You're going to love them anyhow, because love gets over all the evil done to it. Doesn't even pay attention to it to reach the person on the other side. Can you see now how this element of love indicates such great logic? My mind. Well, it's never narcissistic. The King James puts it this way, it rejoices not in iniquity. Now, iniquity is the Bible ancient word for narcissism. And what is that? Narcissism is egocentricity. You see, most people, when they get in an argument, it's not about what's right, but about who's right. Everybody's trying to outdo the other, outcompete. We start competition at the earliest of ages for grades and sports, and all of life becomes a competition, one against another. Narcissism, it's everywhere. It's such a major issue. It's one of the four reasons Jesus went to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our narcissism. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the narcissism. He came to do something about this condition of mankind. Narcissism. It's what turned Lucifer, once upon a time a good angel, into the devil. Of him it is said, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found, until narcissism was found in you. And this is what it said, I will be lifted up. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll exalt my stars above the stars of God. I. The very person who jammed and crammed in the middle of the word sin, S-I-N, or right in the middle of the word pride. Narcissism. Love is the opposite to narcissism. Remember, it does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. It doesn't try to put itself up above somebody else. That's what narcissism does. Does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. Love never works if a person is playing God. We usurp God's rightful place in it, like, I'm the boss and I'll call it the way I see it, and glory be to me. Love is never like that. The message says it doesn't revel when others grovel. Doesn't try to dominate. Love is more a servant than anything else. And then we learn that love always sticks to redemptive facts. It's not only that it doesn't rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Redemptive truth. Truth that fixes what's broken. And don't you love the scripture? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when love looks at a person, they see differently. You know, some people think love is blind. The truth is that love sees deeper and more effective than anything else. It looks beyond faults to see needs. And it doesn't want to put down, it wants to lift up. It rejoices in the redemptive truth and looks at a person in the greatest intentions. Like those pictures I showed you at the beginning where the man and the woman are ignoring the little child, or the other picture where the man is not treating his girl, his wife, properly. See, love looks at that guy through redemptive eyes. Because that's what love's like. It sticks to the truth. The truths that can help that man change. So my question comes back to you one more time. Does this element of love, can you see how that indicates such great logic? The logic of God. And then, finally, love never gives up on a person. Never gives up. Can you already see the logic in that? Every one of these elements of love indicate the logic of love and the logic of God. Love never gives up on a person. Never. Never, never. Not a mother for her son or daughter, no matter how wayward, no matter where. They never give up. Love never gives up on a person. In fact, here's what the scripture says. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. It never fails. Oh. It sees beyond the present situation. It keeps hope alive. It never weakens. It never becomes obsolete. I want to go, in conclusion, to the Phillips translation of this great scripture. Here's what it says. Love knows no limit to its endurance. Do you catch the logic there? No end to its trust that things can work out better. Do you see the logic there? No fading of its hope. Do you see the logic? It can outlast anything. And is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. So once again, my question to you is simply this. Can you see the logic of love that never gives up on a person? Love never fails. If a person cannot be affected by love, they cannot be affected. If love cannot change a person, nothing can. That's why the cross. That's why the logic of God is Calvary. Never giving up. You can always get to the cross and to the Christ who died there for you. His arms are outstretched toward you like this. And he's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's waiting with open arms. And that's what love is like. No matter how far you've gone astray, you can come back. No matter how many sins you've sinned, he knows how to forgive them and to cleanse them. And if you'll confess them, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from every sin. Love. It's the logic of God. Not just the logic of love. I hope that you will grasp with me. And we got one more session on this subject, and I can hardly wait to spend those moments again with you, when our subject will be to visually see. I'm going to take you through scenario after scenario where you can actually see the logic of love.
Do you ever wonder how to handle that difficult person in your life? David L. Johnston has a free ebook just for you, How to Handle Difficult People. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/difficult.